to welcome you in the Lord's name, and we trust the Lord will bless us. There are those that need prayer, of course, that you're aware of, and we trust the Lord will continue to remember, particularly our brother Dr. Allison, Mrs. Wagner, brother Paul Schlimgen as well, remembering him day by day. It was good to see our sister Fran out on Sunday. I don't know if all of you all noticed that she was here, but it was an encouraging answer to prayer on behalf of her, the Lord answering prayer. Also, we have just to remember again our brother Jim Holmes's mother and the need there, that the Lord will intervene and open her heart to Christ amidst her failing health. And then added to that also to remember the Allens. On two accounts, actually. For those of you who don't know, our sister Prentice is expecting again, so we congratulate them on that news and we rejoice in the little one that is to be born. But with particular prayer for our brother Chandler, his grandfather. As far as I'm aware, Chandler is the only one who's saved in his whole family. And so his grandfather is unwell and is unsaved. And so Chandler is going to fly out tomorrow morning with the hope that he will get just one more window of opportunity to speak to his grandfather and to tell him of Christ. He has had opportunities in the past, and we trust that God will give one opportunity, just one opportunity to bring the word to him, where there'll be a window where he'll be clear and able to receive what he has to say, and that God will bless that even to the salvation of his grandfather's soul. This is grieving when you come to that time, those of us with loved ones that are unconverted, and then when they get to the point where they're staring eternity in the face and we realize that there's but a step between them and death, and except the Lord saves them, there's no hope for them beyond the grave. So pray for that matter very much as we come to the place of prayer tonight. So let's seek the Lord. Let's look to him and prepare our hearts. We want to know the Lord's blessing this evening, and we want the Lord to aid our brother as he brings a word fit for the occasion, to lead us to the place where we are able to seek the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we do enter into this place tonight recognizing that as we come before thee tonight, we need more than just the desire to pray. We need the help of God to pray. We need thee, Lord, to condescend and enable us in this place of prayer to lay hold upon thee according to thy exceeding precious promises. We thank thee that we come into thy presence in the name of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again from the dead. We therefore have confidence in thy presence. We have a sense, Lord, that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. We can lay hold upon thee, our living God, and know that thou art our Father. We are thy children, and that by the help of the Spirit of God, we can pray and lay hold upon thee in a way that even exceeds our ability to comprehend. We realize, Lord, that there's a strange mystery, something we don't fully understand, in the way thou dost work out thy sovereign purposes in conjunction with the way thy church lays hold upon thee in prayer. But we believe, Lord, that thou hast called us to pray, to seek thy face, and we pray tonight we will pray in the Holy Ghost. We do thank thee, Lord, for hearing prayer, for those that have received a touch physically in recent days. Thankful for the presence of our sister Fran. We pray, God, you'll continue to strengthen her. Many of our shut-ins, Lord, we pray, continue to encourage them and bless them and help them, Lord, as they face their many challenges. We think particularly tonight of her sister Melva as she faces a procedure and also the likelihood of the removal of her toe. We pray that you'll be with her and prepare her heart, that she will be at rest with this, and that you'll graciously come near to her and meet all of her needs. We think again of Dr. Allison, of Mrs. Wagner, of these individuals that are upon our hearts, or Brother Paul Schlimgen. God, we pray for thy touch upon their lives. We ask, Lord, that you'll walk with their families as they endeavor to minister to them. We ask, God in heaven, that you'll be pleased to be merciful to them, that all that stand in need of a physical touch. And God, as we think upon these things that affect the physical, we think also of those matters that tend to the spiritual. We pray when we come to the place of prayer collectively tonight, thou wilt help us to pray upon those matters that relate to the kingdom of God, the perishing souls, the need for men to repent and believe the gospel, the desperate need of our age in which we live, and God, the crying need for thy church to repent of her sins and turn to the living God in a fresh, vibrant desire to see God come in mercy. We thank thee that our brother is with us tonight. We pray for Dr. Pollock. We praise thee, Lord, for his ministry there in Malvern, and ask, Lord, that you'll encourage him as he continues to labor there, and that thou wilt again provide for him and his family. They're going through the same matters that we have in relation to settling in and getting green cards, and we pray that you'll go before them in all those details. But tonight particularly, we pray, give him that unction from heaven, that blessing of the Spirit of God resting upon him, clothing him, that his words will be as the very manna from God, that we will be able to seek thy face in this place with fervency and desire tonight. So God, come, cleanse us of all our sins. Help us in the place of prayer. Let us be attentive to thy word and do good to Zion. Encourage her in these days. May it be pleasing to thee to smile upon us tonight and to help us as we look to thee, the God of heaven, in Jesus' name. Hear us then and magnify thyself, we ask, for our Savior's sake. Amen. Well, again, just to say, it's a delight to have Dr. Pollock with us, our minister in Malvern, Pennsylvania. Again, thankful for his ministry in the seminary in this present week, and then he'll return home again and continue to teach next week also. But we're, again, thankful to see him. We go back a little ways, and we have somewhat of a history, and we're very thankful for the friendship that we've enjoyed and for how the Lord has used him. He's the editor also of our current magazine, and has various other responsibilities in our presbytery, like most of the ministers in our denomination. But do pray for him. It's good to have his daughter, Grace, with us as well. And we trust that the Lord will bless their family, coming to that stage as well as they make decisions in relation to education and all the rest. And it makes it all the more complicated when you don't have a green card, as they are well aware. So we'll ask our brother now to come and bring us the word that God has laid upon his heart.
Well, good evening. It's good to be here. See you all in the Lord's house. I was looking forward to coming to prayer meeting, regardless of any invitation to preach. It's always good to be in a church prayer meeting. The flavor, the atmosphere will vary from place to place, and it's certainly a joy to be here tonight. We appreciate your prayers for the seminary. The course that we're covering this week and next week is called Contemporary Issues. It's a catch-all term that really means anything that's controversial. So we get 20 goes at being controversial and hopefully keeping some peace amongst the students. I'm surprised to see some of them here tonight. Thought if they knew I was coming, they would stay at home, but it's good to see them here tonight also. But do please keep those classes in prayer. Very important subjects relating to our denomination and also to ethical issues. It really is a course on Christian ethics, how it relates to society, family, and the church. And so these are very, very important subjects, and we certainly do appreciate your help with all of that in terms of your prayers. Our brother does mention, or going back a little bit on our friendship, that was tested severely last night. 17 minutes past 9, I received a text message from our brother. I thought I'd ignore it for a little while. He says, we didn't discuss you taking the prayer meeting tonight, or tomorrow night. No, we didn't. So I suggested I'd be quite happy to sit and listen. His reply was not congenial to that thought. So here we are. So please turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Because whilst I have this difficulty with late night text messages and all the rest, I do greatly appreciate the opportunity to bring the word. It is an honor, a privilege. I do highly value the opportunity. And what I really want to do tonight is really share a burden that I think we all share, but one that has been heightened in my experience over the last several months. And so I want to share a burden with you tonight, and to do so, I want to do it from Acts chapter 16 and use this portion to really guide our thinking in some of these matters. So let's read from verse number 1. Of course, Paul and Silas, they have left Antioch, and it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. And when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days." We'll end the reading there, and we ask God again to bless his word to your hearts tonight for his name's sake. Can I just take some time to pray with you again, and let's ask for God's help as we come to the word this evening. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, humbly we come into thy presence. We thank you, O Lord, for leading us, leading our brother in prayer thus far, and bringing us before thy throne. And dear Father, we come to pray for a very particular need at this time, and that is help as we come to hear and to bring the word, that, Lord, we know grace, we know the help of the Spirit of God. And this will be a time of blessing, of spiritual profit to all of our hearts, and that it would help us. And so give us grace, grant us the gift of the Spirit, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. So I say a burden that has been increasing, been very clear in the last number of months. I'll bring you up to the present day, and that is that today marks 4 years to the day that I was installed into the pastorate in Malvern. On the 7th of April, 4 years ago today, we had the joy of the Lord's presence as installation service happened in Malvern. Hard to believe those 4 years have gone so quickly. Not so long after that, we were down here for the first week of prayer in my time in the presbytery here. That's the last time as our prayer meeting, I believe, in the Greenville congregation. So I reflect upon the Lord's goodness, thankful for the Lord's direction and guidance in my own life and his faithfulness in the ministry. Thankful for the Lord leading me into the Free Church, which is the second aspect of the burden, and that is this year marks the 70th anniversary of our denomination. I hope very soon, like in the next few days, you'll receive the current magazines on the church table. You'll see there is a theme in the magazine for this particular season, and it relates to the 70th anniversary. That was a time when certainly God blessed in Northern Ireland, but sometimes we think of the growth in the denomination that it was just continual. There was certainly God's blessing, 95 souls saved in the first mission in Cross Guard under the ministry of Dr. Paisley, but there was a period of plateauing until 1966, and the so-called prison churches developed and grew, and there was a further time of growth in the 1960s and the 1970s. Out of that, of course, came the ministry in North America, Toronto, Greenville, and Malvern. And God was pleased to establish churches on this part of the Atlantic, and of course, from there, a further development and progress. But all is not well in our presbytery in North America. I'm not trying to be despondent and downcast, but we are facing critical times. This is a crisis moment in our presbytery. It was brought to attention again with the retirement of Reverend Gollaher. adding to that of Reverend Wagner most recently, and the future retirement soon of Reverend Mook. Giants in the work of the denomination here, who are now entering a different phase of their ministry, but they are retiring from pulpit service. So the burden begins to grow in your heart, your conscience. I won't tell you the name of somebody, but when I mentioned that the Lord may be leading me to Melbourne, the man said to me, "You don't want to go across to America." They saw down the line the impending difficulties of the work of God here in this denomination. We should not pretend that all is well. This is a crisis time. It is a time of vital importance in our church, in our denomination, and I am heartened to see this prayer meeting attended as it is tonight. Because, of course, we know the solution is to get on our knees before God and humbly confess our need. If any man lacks, and you put so many things after that, of course, wisdom is the text, but if any man lacks, let him ask of God. The other matter that really heightened my burden in recent months was a visit to Orlando in February, where I had the responsibility of telling the congregation there that Reverend Laverty had withdrawn his decision to accept the call to be their minister. There I was standing before a group of people who had hopes of a new chapter in their church life, and those hopes are now turned aside. You can't pretend in that context. It's very hard even to know what to say. So you find yourself wrestling through these situations, and the burden increases. So in light of that burden, the Lord turned my attention to Acts 16. And what I'm going to do without any shame is I'm going to bring to you some of the thoughts that I brought to the Orlando congregation on that meeting in February when I told them the news regarding Reverend Laverty and his, and I would say his understandable decision regarding the situation he faced in his own life and ministry. Acts 16, I believe, will help us to pray over and I hope understand the situation we find ourselves in as we wrestle through these matters, wondering what is God doing in his work. The chapter, these opening verses, they do introduce us to the concept of the ways of God in his work and what God does in his ways. The background, of course, is the Jerusalem Council, chapter 15, and the deliberations regarding what is required of the Gentile believers that are being converted. There is the journey to Antioch, and from there there is this missionary journey, and they bring the news of the council to churches, and then they move into Derbe, Lystra, and so forth. We've read the chapter opening of chapter 16. The first thing that I want to really leave with you, and that I think should go without saying, is the importance of the Word of God for the good of the church. It's kind of 101 when it comes to Christian life and ministry, the importance of the Word of God. We're a reformed congregation, a reformed denomination. We believe in the centrality of the Word of God. Look at verse number 6. What is their activity? And here it's put in the negative terms when it comes to they're forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the Word in Asia. That is their activity. They're heralds, they're deliverers of the Word. The Word. What is the Word? Well, we know from the record in Acts that what they did was they would go to the synagogues and they would reason and they would persuade people from the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So at that time, their task was to expound the Old Testament Scriptures and to demonstrate that this man, Jesus, is the promised Messiah. He is the suffering servant who came to give his life, bearing the iniquity of us all. This is Jesus. They preached the Word, Christ, who is the incarnate Word. Of course, in the Old Testament, we find Christ coming, and it is the preaching of the Word. And you see that interpreted later on down in the portion, verse number 10, when the Macedonian vision is received by Paul, he understood that it was to preach the gospel. And so as they preach the Word, so they are announcing the good news that involved compulsion. These were evangelists. The preaching of the Word was not simply communicating facts. They were pleading for souls to be saved. These were fiery evangelists, and believe me, that was what this church was founded upon. It was the fiery evangelism of the Word that was the foundation of this denomination. Yes, doctrinally orthodox and correct, but there was a fiery passion for souls that then led men to go out into all the world and preach the Word. And so we know these things. We understand the importance of the word for the good of the church. It's vital for the formation of churches. Verse number 9, we have the vision, come over into Macedonia and help us. And what was Paul's interpretation of that request? It was to preach the gospel. And so we find, as they go to Philippi in answer to that call, and they preach the word, you see Lydia, her heart's opened. But her heart is not opened in some manner that is separate from the word. Her heart was opened so that she received the word. But the word was essential. We could say in some way, she would not have been converted without the word. So we believe in prayer. We believe in the Lord opening people's hearts supernaturally. But the word is essential. It's imperative. It must be preached, whereby souls are saved. And so you know the story. And Philip has a wonderful story of these three conversions. And a church is formed. And there's a letter written to that church. What a story it is in answer to the Macedonian call. Because the word of God is essential for the formation of churches. It's also true, of course, the word of God is used for the edification of churches. Verse number 41 of the previous chapter gives us the record how they go through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. How are they doing that? Well, we know from the next section that they do so preaching the word again. So the formation of churches then leads to the edification, the strengthening of churches again through the word. Chapter 16, verse number 5, and so were the churches established in the faith. And also increase in number. So these things, they come together. The evangelism and the edification of the church and the word is central. Dear believers, please pray over this. The Lord has made this clear. The word is his chosen means to increase and to edify his church. Evangelists, pastors, Timothy, do the work of the evangelist. What you to do, Timothy, to preach the word. Let me suggest to you there is a logic when it comes to prayer. And you can biblically reason with God arguing his word in prayer as you come and plead the cause of this denomination, this work. You can say, Lord, if it is the will of God to save souls. And of course we should say, since it is the will of God to save souls. Since it is the will of God to save souls, and it is the word that is used, and the word comes from those who are sent, then, Lord, send men. That's the reasoning. That's the argumentation. That as men are retiring and more to come, and we see vacant pulpits and we see difficulties, we must plead before God, Lord, send men. This is your ordained means whereby the word goes forward, churches are established, and churches are edified. It's through the preaching of the word. Men who are called of God, gifted of God, equipped of God, who therefore can be used in the labor for the good of the church of God. It's a very obvious point, the importance of the word of God for the good of the church. The second thing we do see, though, in this portion is the sovereignty of the will of God for the good of the church. It's very obvious again in the text, nothing unusual here. The blessing known in Philippi was the result of the prevention of the apostles' plans. Philippi was blessed because the apostles did not get their way. Their will initially was not done, but God's will was done, and there's a blessing of a new church established in Philippi and beyond. Proverbs 19, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, praise God, the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. God is sovereign over the timing. One of the things that you should understand in this, and I suppose you do, is that for Asia, it was a case of not yet, not never. There was a later time when Asia was blessed. Paul refers to that. You look up very quickly at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and you'll see how Paul refers to his own ministry in Asia, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and the verse number 8. And this is such an encouragement. Again, I was in pains to point this out to the people in Orlando. Verse number 8, for we were not brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia? Ministering in Asia and the trouble they faced when they ministered there. You think of the book of Revelation. in the seven churches of Asia. The Lord established churches in Asia. Souls were converted. The gospel did go forth. It was a matter of not yet, not never. And so you rejoice in the sovereignty of God. And whilst we feel the burden and we cry unto God, do it now, Lord, we must do so with a sense of submission. Lord, you know what is best for your church at this time, in this place, in our denomination. And we content ourselves in that. Whilst wrestling with the desire, you ought to feel a struggle in your soul when you pray. You ought to feel this, Lord, do this. But I know I want to submit to your will. But do this. And you're wrestling in your heart, understanding that God knows best. And yet we're told in the Word to pray for these things. And so you wrestle over the sovereignty of God. God prays. God is also sovereign over the travel. Verses number 6 and 7. They were forbidden to the Holy Ghost to preach the word. And they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. We're not given details as to how this happened and what happened, but we know and we are shown again that God is sovereign over the movement of his ministers. I love the reference in Revelation chapter 1 and the picture of the exalted Christ with stars in his hands, and the stars are the angels, the messengers of the churches, the preachers of the gospel. They're in the hands of Christ, and he throws them out, holds them safe. But they're sovereign. They're in his sovereign hands. The Lord was sovereign in bringing the men to Philippi. In verse number 10 again, I just point out that Paul's interpretation of the vision that they received was that the Lord had called us. There's a sovereignty of the Lord in Paul's understanding when it comes to these matters. Paul knew this. You think later on of the letter that Paul writes to the Philippian church, and how he's in prison and he knows such things have happened for the furtherance of the gospel. He can't preach at that point. He's dictating letters, and yet we find himself saying, all of this is for the furtherance of the gospel. He was a man content in the will of God. Listen, folks, I'll be very honest with you. It is a challenge. I'm going to speak for my brother, although we haven't discussed it. It is not easy being our age at this time in North America. You're looking down the tunnel of an impossible workload. It feels that way. So much to do. And yet, that's only to maintain the work. And we want to do so much more than that. Are you content with having a few churches scattered around the countryside? Do you not want to see development and growth in new areas of outreach and witness? And so whilst we feel this weight and this burden, I'd even go to the sense if you feel, Lord, what's going to come next? You still say, Lord, your way is perfect. I love the Psalm 18. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. And so please, I just want you to share this burden. I want you to feel the weight of these things in your soul tonight. Again, I hadn't planned to come and preach here tonight, and I trust you understand these are just words from my heart, and you will feel them in your own soul and pray them over, and that we in Malvern and you folks here will share this burden as we seek to do the will of God for the glory of Christ and his church. So we have the importance of the word of God. We have the sovereignty of the will of God. And finally, we have the comfort of the faithfulness of God for the good of the church. The sovereignty of God over the word and the sovereignty of God over his ministers must be seen in light of God's ways. Again, coming back to this portion as being the ways of God. Acts 16 is a revelation of the eternal sovereign will of God to gather in his elect and keep his elect in his good purpose. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. His eternal purpose is he has given his son a people, and the son shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The unfailing purpose of God to save every single soul given to the son. That cannot fail. It will not fail. And all those that are given to the son, they shall never be lost. So in all of the challenges and the burdens we face, we must face that in light of the faithfulness of God to his covenant. He cannot fail to keep his word. He will not lose one. Not one soul will be lost that was given to the Son. You see that, of course, in John chapter 6. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. And those that come to me I will nowise cast out. And I'll lose nothing. In the last day, they'll all be in my safe hands. That's a tremendous comfort to your souls. I mention this because chapter 16 and the verse number 5 is in the sovereign will of God. The churches were established in the faith. That's true. Chapter 16 and verse number 40. They were with the brethren and they comforted them. That's in the sovereign will of God. So the presence of gospel ministers at the time of need in the churches was in the sovereign will of God to confirm and strengthen them. And Paul later will write to the Philippian church that he who begins a good work will perform it, will complete it, and will not fail. I trust that for that little flock in Orlando, they had the comfort of the knowledge that the absence of a pastor was in the sovereign will of God, and that absence would not result in them losing their souls. That cannot happen. And so we see all of these wrestlings under the big picture of God doing exactly what is needed at the right time, in the right situation, and for the glory of his name. God is faithful. He keeps us in his power, and he will not let his cause come to naught. And so we do face some very difficult times. But it's in the Lord's sovereign purpose. And yet, it is also the case in the Lord's sovereign purpose, as we face difficult times, we are to humble ourselves and call upon the Lord. Understanding God's sovereignty does not remove our responsibility to pray over the matters and ask for God and his mercy to revive us again, to send forth laborers into the harvest field, all of those prayers that we pray. So, these are the challenges of being a Calvinist, isn't it? You believe all of these things because they're all taught in the Bible. And then you wrestle them through in prayer. You go to God reverently, but you go to a God who gladly tells us to come. Come boldly. Come and ask for your needs. And God is pleased to hear the humble cries of his people. And may he hear our prayers tonight for the glory and honor of his name. Thank you for your attention tonight.